Jesus, bless you today. Thank you so much for your presence, and God, for every joy you award us is just grace, and we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your church, and not as the institution. We thank you for the people, the body of Christ that God would be surrendered to you, and you look at us and you find us in all kinds of walks of life and in various points of our discipleship, and you just see love. I'm so convinced scripturally you don't look at one person and another and judge who's better at faith. It's you just have this immense love for each of your disciples, and God, we are so blessed by you and thankful. And Lord, today as we meet as church, God, we just ask the Holy Spirit would touch us. Lord, we want to have an encounter with our mighty God. Not just in words, God, but that your presence would consume us. Let the Spirit of God awaken us to realities of you and realities about us that we've ignored. And God, you're so faithful and you're so good to us. We thank you. Jesus, as we look in your word today, we ask that your Spirit would awaken us to understand your word. God, put us into a spot where just one of those sweet spots of maybe I'll do some talking, God. I ask you to anoint that, but I really ask that your Spirit would just speak into every mind here, into every heart, Lord, and just teach. Just personalize for each person, God, a message that you have for each of us, Lord. We thank you for this, and God, in all your ways, we love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Please be seated. So Sunday mornings when I get this little alert, and it's the dreaded one, it's like your screen time was this. And it just said it was down 20% this week. I'm like, that feels really good right now. Okay. you don't care, do you? That's pretty good. I don't think I'm on it very often, but hey, we are in a series called Blessed. And we're going to take June and July, and we're going to walk through the Beatitudes, which is a term that describes the first few verses of the Sermon on the Mount out of Matthew 5. It's Matthew 5, 6, 7, Sermon on the Mount. We're just going to look at the first part of Matthew 5 in this series. We're going to take, it's a one verse at a time. There will be times we can reference other chunks of Scripture, but Pastor Terry Wilcox from the Bridgeport Rescue Mission started us last week. And we're gonna pick up from there. So the word blessed or blessed, we say it in a really great way. If somebody sneezes really loud, what do you say? Yes, God bless you. Very good. I don't know. It's just there's a thing. If you go to a store, so this has happened, and I'm. I got my radar up for this. It's jargon. It's a Christian code. So if I'm checking out at the grocery store, I'm serious, and the checker, I walk away, I say thanks, and she says, have a blessed day. I know what that really means. That means, hey, have a great day. I'm a Jesus person, are you? And I just do like a double look, and I nod, and I walk away, and I just feel so good about it. Why? Because she used the word blessed. You don't use the word blessed very often outside of somebody sneezing or like just Christianese, right? Maybe you do, but to me, it's a Jesus word. I feel so blessed today. I think of my faith, right? So I think when we read the Beatitudes, which are blessed are these people and blessed are those people, it's just kind of that feel good. And I've seen where people have written or heard a speaker talk about blessed as saying it just means happy. It does not mean that. That's actually wrong. It's not that it's wrong. It's just it's so incomplete. And I loved what Terry did last week. He stood here and he said it comes from Makarios, the Greek word, which is great. And it's so much more than happy. Here one of the commentaries suggested this as a word. It could mean relief, like you're relieved. or you're actually rescued. There's connotation that brings it to you're saved. You actually, there's a part of that that's salvation. You're saved in it. You're rescued. You're relieved. And so as Jesus starts this sermon, it's his most famous sermon, and he's speaking to the crowds. He's sitting, they're all up, you know, and he starts speaking to them. He starts with these, the Beatitudes, and he says, blessed are these people, blessed, rescued, delivered from, you know, a moment of urgency, like saved are these people. And this is what he says as he starts these. And so I want us to have that in mind. And as we read the Beatitudes, they all present a paradox. Each one of them presents a paradox. And so a paradox is a statement that's seemingly contradictory or just against common sense, but it's perhaps true. In this case, I think it's really true because Jesus said it. But it's these two statements that just, how do they work together? So for instance, an actor, if you're a professional actor, you exhibit genuine emotion produced on cue. Right? Like when they say action, it's genuine, right? It's like, well, how does that work? How can you just start crying like that? Are you really that sad? Is it genuine? But it is, they're good, right? It's a paradox. Somebody told me who this was, Oscar Wilde. I don't know if that's good or bad, but one of the things he said was, I can resist absolutely anything in the world except temptation. And you're like, well, yeah, I guess that's true, but that's kind of contradicts, right? A paradox is something that takes two things that really just don't fit together, and they add together, somehow they end up being true. And there's one of my absolute favorite worship artists, a lady named Misty Edwards, and loved her for years and years and years. So years and years and years ago, she had this song, it's probably a decade ago, about the kingdom of God. And I don't remember the name of it, but it was basically, it was sung, she's in the prayer movement, and it was sung talking about the kingdom of God is a paradox, right? And she'd say, it's the inside, outside, upside down kingdom where you lose to gain, where you die to live. And it's like, well, okay, that works. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you know, yeah, you lose to gain, right? You die to live. That totally makes sense. But could you imagine somebody walking in who doesn't know Jesus and they hear that? It's like, well, what do you mean you lose and you gain? What do you mean if you die, you actually live? That is the most ridiculous thing ever, right? It's a paradox. The kingdom of God works on a series of different, you know, paradox, right? And it's like if we surrender, we're actually set free. Like that's how the kingdom works. That's how it works. And these Beatitudes are filled. Like each one of these, as we read it, is a paradox. And so the one we're gonna look at the one that was done last week and then the one for this week. And the reason is this: as Jesus teaches these, he teaches them in pairs. And so verse 3 and verse 4 go together, I'm going to say it this way. The first and the second beatitude go together. The third and the fourth beatitude go together. The fifth and the sixth, the seventh and the eighth. Okay. They come in pairs. And so Terry last week taught on the first one, which happens to be verse 3. And so Jesus sat down and so we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. If you want to open up, that's fine. And as he opened his mouth to speak, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So again, not to rehash everything, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to be poor spiritually. It means to have, not have what you need spiritually. If you're poor in finances, you know, if you're poor financially, you don't have what you need financially. So spiritually, it's you don't have what you need spiritually. And Jesus, when he's talking about this, is actually establishing a condition. He's putting a statement It's a statement of condition on people, and he's calling them poor in spirit. And it's those who acknowledge it, it's actually the attitude. Verse 4 follows this. And let me read verse 4, and then I'll explain the connection. Verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And these go together. They're two separate, right? Each is a paradox, but how they fit together. So Jesus, as he says this first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's saying, hey, blessed are the poor in spirit. By the way, that's a total paradox, right? If you don't have what you need spiritually, well, you have the whole kingdom of heaven. Well, how does that work, right? Well, if he's describing every single person across humanity. In verse 3, Jesus is absolutely, he just cast the widest net possible. This statement is for all people everywhere, no matter what they believe. He's calling us all spiritually poor. He's saying this means, Jesus is saying, you don't have, in fact, nobody has what they need spiritually. Alone, by themselves. Okay? Through Christ, absolutely, we'll get there. But alone, you're spiritually poor. You're not good enough to earn your way to heaven. You're not good enough to, you can't perform well enough that God just dismisses your sin. It's not like that. It just isn't like that, right? And so we're spiritually poor. So verse 4 applies to those who acknowledge that they fit into verse 3. So it's believers. It's those who have said, look, I am absolutely a sinner. I on my own, I don't have what I need spiritually. And for those who acknowledge that, their attitude becomes verse 4, which is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This has a total spiritual meaning in this. It's the attitude of those who acknowledge verse 3. So we're gonna dive into this a little bit more here, but let's be honest for a moment. If we're gonna look at the verse, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, there's a literal reality that totally fits, and it means, because this goes with the character of God, if you're sad and if you're mourning, God will comfort you. Yes, true. God will comfort you if you're sad, if you're mourning. I don't think anybody would argue that, because it totally is in line with the character of God. Yes. Yes, period. Okay. Next paragraph is, but that's not Jesus's point here. Like, even though that might be true, a true statement, that's not what Jesus is actually trying to get to. He's actually trying to get to something much deeper than that. Because again, he's got all these disciples out, right? They're all sitting on the hillside, and Jesus is teaching them. It's the beginning. He's like, hey, blessed are all you who don't have what it takes spiritually. Man, the kingdom of heaven can be yours. Blessed are those who mourn about that they don't have what it takes, for they shall be comforted. He's bringing the two of these together. And next week, you'll see it coincides with the following one as well. And so, there, even though there's a literal reality, there's a main point that Jesus is making. And the main point, the key to figuring that out, is to look at the tense of the verbs. So, are there, just raise your hand proudly, if you're a grammar police. How many of y'all... Seriously, we had one person nod her head in the first service. Like, y'all come to this service. That's it. That's awesome. So the grammar police who are constantly wondering why I don't know the plural of paradox, because I don't. I tried it in the first service and it was like paradoxen and it didn't fit. Is it like oxen or is it paradoxes? I didn't know. So those of you who are like, shake your head at me every single Sunday, you'll appreciate this. So... So here's how it works. The tense really matters in this. So if you look at verse 4, it says, blessed are those who mourn. Those who mourn, blessed, right? That's they're gonna be blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. It's a present participle. is that's kind of what that term's called. And the most perfect, accurate translation is the ones who are mourning. Okay? Blessed are the ones who are mourning, the ones who are doing this. It's an active, but it's a present participle. They're doing it. It's not the ones who did used to mourn, and it's not the ones who will be mourning. It's blessed are the ones who are mourning right now. Okay, that's what that is, if you just go back to the Greek. And then the next statement is, for they shall be comforted. Which is what tense? Yeah, I was a little delayed, but yeah, it's okay. Future tense. So there's a present participle, blessed right now are the ones who are mourning, for they will be, they shall be in the future, comforted. Jesus is not saying to them, hey, those of y'all who are mourning, you're blessed because I'm comforting you right now. There's truth in that too, but that is definitely not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, those of you who are mourning right now, you will be comforted. You will find such extreme comfort, and it's going to be amazing. That's what he's saying. There's a principle, and actually you see this. You'll see this sometimes in the Old Testament, but it's throughout the New Testament, and it's definitely in the Beatitudes. It's a, you could say, a point of doctrine called the now and the not yet. And this happens throughout, where there's a truth that's realized now, but the final fulfillment of it is not yet. A lot of the prophecy in the Old Testament worked that way too. There's a now truth, but no, not yet. When the final like consummation, when it finally comes, it's gonna be so much more intense. And that's exactly what's happening. In fact, we'll see that throughout these Beatitudes. There's a now, not yet. And so he's saying, Jesus is saying to those, he's saying, you know, blessed are those who mourn, who are mourning right now, the ones who are mourning, for they shall be comforted. He's saying the mourning aspect of a disciple, it's gonna be lifelong. It's a sign of a disciple, someone who mourns. Which is like, well, does that mean I have to walk around sad all day? Like, why? Right? We have that thought. Well, the full comfort is not yet. So what are they mourning? And this is where verse 3, verse 4 come back together. In verse 4, it's the attitude of those who have acknowledged verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn about that. Blessed are the ones who are in mourning, tied into being poor in spirit, for they will be comforted. They shall be comforted in future. So the people are mourning. These are the people who have acknowledged, I am a sinner. I have nothing apart from Jesus. Like I don't have what it takes. I don't have enough. This is what I am, spiritually bankrupt. I on my own, I can't do this. And Jesus is saying, those who acknowledge that, they will be comforted. They're mourning over the state of their own sin. Okay? The reality of how much they've fallen. They're mourning over the sin of the church. They're mourning over the sin of the world. It's not just an inclusive, or just inside job, it's an outside job, inside, it's all of it. And there's mourning going on over the status of sin and the conviction that that brings. There's a now, a reality of now I'm in mourning over my sin and my comfort, even though I have shots of that comfort right now, my ultimate comfort is coming in the future. I shall be comforted. And so, you know, if you think about that, when you have prayer time, when you just, whatever it looks like for you, to just have time with the Lord, and there's a part of it, probably towards the beginning, where it's just confession time, and you're sad. You're like, Lord, I let you down again. I got angry and blew up again. I did this again. I just feel sick. I can't believe I've never done anything like that in my life before. It was a one-time thing. What would cause that? I'm so sorry, and I'm sick, and it's just this, mourning is a pretty light word to actually get to the point sometimes, right? Because why? It's because there's spiritual poverty. Inside, just myself, I don't have enough. I don't have the answer. It's not in me. right? So there's mourning, and I can get comfort now. And I totally do. But I'm mourning. There are times, some of the things that the things we pray about, the, you know, I've mourned over, I don't know, for me, one of the things, and I have friends who in their past lives they've had abortions, and they're totally on a, you know, there's so much regret they carry, there's hurt and forgiveness, and there's restoration, there's love. So I'm pretty confident this isn't a judgmental thing. I think it's honestly just, I hurt every time the topic comes up. It's been in the news, all throughout the news, recently, including in Connecticut, but you know, in Alabama and Georgia, and I mourn. And it's not that I'm just sad. Like, some of the things, I really like what's going on in some places, and yet I mourn because I feel the weight of just the hurt. I don't know what else to say about it. It just hurts. There's a mourning about it. I mourn over our sin. And it's my sin. It's just the sin of the church. It's the sin of the world. It's all that. Why? It's because we're spiritually, we're bankrupt. If we don't have Christ, we're absolutely bankrupt. Like, there's nothing to sustain us. And that's why we're dabbling with this sin and we're covering it and calling it something else over here. And that's just a reality of it. And so there's mourning. And these, you know, if sometimes it's political laws, sometimes it's love, interpersonal love and relationship. Like, there are different variety of different ways of, but there's these little shots of comfort that come, but the real comfort's not going to come till later. It's something only Christ can bring, only when he brings a final restoration. Like, I'm aware of that. And it's true with my sin. It's just, that's the reality. There's a now, there's a not yet. There's a now, I'm suffering this way. I'm mourning this way. And I get these little comfort shots. It's like the Lord's Supper, right? We're going to take communion, okay? And I think we've talked about this before in this way, that it's a foretaste of a feast to come. Look, y'all, you get a little piece of bread, and that, what is it, a half a shot glass of wine, of port, doesn't even taste that good, right? I mean, it's just, this is just what, that's it. And yet there's so much comfort in that. I hope there is for you, that it's remarkably comforting because it's an encounter with God where he brings us together as the church is taken together, but it's nothing compared to what's to come. That's the whole thing. It's like the Lord's Supper. He talks about this. There's, what is it, Isaiah 25. He talks about this in the end of Revelation. He talks about this feast with well-aged wine and meats. And I mean, it's going to be the best feast, and you're going to like the company even more than the food and drink, I think. And it's just going to be incredible. And the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate that here in a few minutes, like it's a foretaste. It gives us a lot of comfort now, but compared to what it will, it's a now, not yet. It's like, yeah, it's pretty good now, but oh, just wait. It's going to get so much better. Well, Jesus, that's what he's saying with this now, not yet. Those who are mourning over our sin, yeah, there's comfort now, but hey, it's future tense. This is when it'll happen. It's going to be granted to you. This is not a charge to mourn, you know, blessed are those who mourn. So, okay, I should mourn more often. I should be sad more. It's not like that. I got to do it better. It's not like that at all. He's simply tying it into verse 3, the beatitude right before it. And the whole idea of mourning is, when you find yourself and you're like, I'm just at a point of spiritual bankruptcy on my own. There's a reality that I'm a sinner. And I have this tendency where I get so excited about the cross of Christ and what he's done because he's forgiven me. He died on the cross to set me free, to forgive me, so that I don't have to live as a sinner. I get to live as a saint. And the paradox, come back to that, is I'm a sinner and a saint. They shouldn't work together, but I am. I'm a sinner in myself. I'm a saint by what Christ has done for me. That's the paradox. I'm mourning now, but I have comfort, and I have a greater comfort that's yet to come. That's what this is about, and this is what the cross of Christ grants us. It's a comfort now, but it's a comfort that's yet to come. And this is what Jesus, as he's teaching the sermon, I mean, this is the second thing he says. Blessed are those who mourn because of your spiritual poverty. You will be comforted. I find that so encouraging. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your friendship, for your love, for the grace you have. Lord, blessed. You came to save us, to relieve us, to rescue us out of our current reality of spiritual bankruptcy. And you turn and make us spiritually wealthy. We're adopted into the family who has it all. And Father, everything that's yours, you, Scripture, you say you grant to us. So there's that dual reality that, yeah, I live in just myself. I'm a mess, and I'm gonna mourn over that. But in you, Jesus, I'm a brand new man. And I have access to the full treasures in heaven. Lord, help me live in that paradox. Help me live in those realities. You love us. You love this church, Jesus. Extend blessing, rescuing, relieving, saving. Extend that over us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.